Well, hello, everybody. Pastor Adam again, and we're going to get right into it. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this day, and we pray, Lord, that what we're about to hear will help us have a greater understanding of how to have a relationship with you and to understand you, Father. We want to please you, obey you, and live by faith. So we thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today, I'm going to talk all about how to develop a relationship with God. That's what I titled this, Developing a Relationship. And as, you know, it's kind of a journey for each one of us. As we're developing a relationship with God, today we're going to discuss, I think, a very practical way that God gave us to understand this, and it's through the tabernacle. That building he instructed man to build. Now, while I'm doing this, it's near the end of January of 2025, and I realize Valentine's Day is a few days away, and, you know, that day is all about love and the relationship between a man and a woman. Well, I suggest we take what we hear today as a foundation to build on a godly worldview of how a relationship should work. God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle so God could dwell with the people. That was the purpose of this, and this is described in detail in the book of Exodus, chapters 25 through chapter 30. Those chapters, he's giving all the instructions, okay? And as we go through this today, please understand that everything in these instructions from the Lord has a purpose for how to develop our relationship and grow in intimacy with God. Yes, it's about constructing this building in the practical sense, but the big takeaway for us should be how this building and its specific parts and pieces develop our relationship and intimacy with God. Many surveys done over the last few decades have indicated that about a third to a half of the adults who have attended church have never experienced a real and personal connection with the Creator while they're in church. And those who have experienced the connection say it's very rare. You know, me and Candace, we've been extremely blessed at the church we called Freedom Destiny, because what God had us do was, you know, we presented an atmosphere, if you will, for a more holistic, a deeper set of experiences and spiritual outcomes were able to be manifest during the church service, so everyone would not be just mere observers of ministry, but genuine participants of ministry. This is why the phrase we used at Freedom Destiny so often, everything was around encounter God, okay? And we try to continue doing that wherever we go, wherever we visit, through our other ministry called Dream Mentors. And we travel a lot. We travel to a lot of places around the globe. And so, I mean, right now, you know, we're within the week of leaving for South Africa again for like 16 days. And we're going to be in Johannesburg, George, and Cape Town. We're going to be ministering to, you know, 5 different churches, ministries. Then in March, it looks like we're going to be going to Australia, New Zealand, and Hawaii again, you know. And so, you know, every time we do this and where we go, this anointing, this blessing of the Lord is part of our assignment that we help different ministries, different church groups encounter. In other words, this is a way that God makes himself, you know, real and known to us, and we can personally experience his presence. And what I'm talking about is understanding the tabernacle. These things that we're going to talk about in the tabernacle and the instructions are principles from God that help us to move our soul to align with the born-again spirit of God living inside our earth suit. These are tools to help us renew our mind, because our soul consists of our mind, will, and emotion. And if we can renew our mind, it helps us easier to align with the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Now, if you're able, right, try to locate right now, if you're able, try to locate a depiction of the tabernacle by either doing, pause this right now and do search online where they can give you a picture of the tabernacle. All right. Or some of you might actually have a picture in your Bible. Some Bibles have it. Or some of you may have books already or know what I'm talking about. And you have a description, a picture somewhere of the tabernacle. And if you don't have any of that, that's okay. This is still pertinent. You just need to listen. All right. Okay. So here we go. I'm going to start describing it. Surrounding this building called the tabernacle was a court fence. It was 150 feet long, it was 75 feet wide, and 7.5 feet tall. Now, in the scriptures that we read, the dimensions are always given in cubits, if you have the original version, okay? And a cubit is roughly 1.5 feet. So it's like 18 to 20 inches, roughly. About the length from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. That's roughly. And this fence here around the tabernacle symbolized that if you were on the outside of this fence, you were not in the presence of the Lord. Just so you understand this, God shows from the very beginning here that he built a wall. That was a separation of you're either in or you're out. And God made a way through this wall, a way through this fence. Now, for Christians, this symbolizes Jesus Christ. He's the way in. And once you come in through that one opening in the fence, your first encounter would be with the bronze altar. Okay? This is where atonement took place. What would happen back in the day of Moses, the worshiper would bring an unblemished animal, and the priest then took that animal and laid it on the altar, and the worshiper put his hand on the animal. The worshiper leaned in and pressed his hand on the head of the animal, which signified that the worshiper was transferring their sin into the animal, right? And then the animal was killed and its blood was shed for that person. This is where we get the principle of substitution or sacrificial atonement taking place, in that innocent animal would die for the guilty person, right? Of the sin they had committed. Now, we all know we don't physically do this any longer, but the principle described in this scene is what we need to understand because it still applies today. This was fulfilled forever through our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who took our sin on himself and died for us. So right here at the beginning, can you begin to see the relevancy of this very first piece of furniture after entering through the fence, entering through the wall on the way to the tabernacle? Okay? Now, next, after this altar, came the bronze laver, where cleansing took place. This is symbolic of water baptism. So when we go to the New Testament, Peter in Acts chapter 2 is giving his first sermon, right? And once the people heard Peter share how Jesus is the Messiah, they asked, well, what are we supposed to do now? What shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. So those are the two steps that were just described in when Moses was instructed about the tabernacle, right? You'd come through the gate is Jesus, and you'd repent of your sins, and you'd be forgiven, and then you'd need to be water baptized, right? This is exactly what would happen. You'd come through that gate, you'd admit your sins at the altar, you'd bring your animal, and then you'd were cleansed at the laver, at the brazen laver. So that right away, you see now there's two correlations now, the altar and the laver. And these are still located in what is referred to as the outer court. You're inside the fence, but you're not in a tabernacle yet. You're not in the physical building. You went to these two things first, right? The altar and the laver. There are three areas encapsulating the tabernacle inside this fence, right? The outer court, which we just talked about, is the first area where you have the altar and the laver. Next, now we're going inside the building, and it's the next place is called the holy place. And then the final destination is the most holy place. Okay? So at this stage, we are ready to move from the outer court to the next phase, which is the holy place. And in the holy place, the walls, as you go inside, were covered with animal skins. And it was dark in there. But there was a light in there there's only one light in the holy place, and it was a light given from the golden menorah that was there. And this menorah was shaped out of gold, and it weighed about 100 pounds. And this menorah had seven branches or stems, and at the top of each stem was a bowl shape, you know, a little bowl shape that would be like a lamp that was decorated like a flower. And this golden menorah represents the light of God, and it was never to go out, and it was attended to twice each day by the priest and replenished with oil and fresh wicks if they needed it. Now, in the last book of the Bible called the Book of Revelation, it gives a subtle reference to this seven-branded menorah in Revelation chapter 1. Right away in chapter 1, verse 4, this is what the scriptures say, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." The seven spirits mentioned there in the book of Revelation are before God's thrones. They're symbols of the seven-stemmed menorah that was in the holy place from the tabernacle. The number seven in the Hebrew means completion. It means perfection. That's why after the sixth day, God rested on the seventh because it was all good. He was perfect. It was completed. Okay? So once you'd enter into the holy place, you would no doubt see this golden menorah, because otherwise it's dark, right? You see this, which brings light and understanding of the things of God. This is a symbol, this golden menorah, of the Holy Spirit. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, which comforts and convicts us, we will not be able to perceive right from wrong. Okay, now, also within the holy place is the table of showbread that's on the other side of this room from the golden menorah. And this table of showbread consisted of 12 loaves of bread, and each loaf is a representation of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were replaced each day. Okay? And this table of showbread was also called the table of presence, or the bread of face to face. Scripture tells us that we are to set the showbread on this table continuously before God. And here's why. Because this represented the children of Israel. God had great love for them, and he never takes his eyes off them, and his love never departs from them. So I hope you're beginning to see just how significant these specific details in the tabernacle are for developing a proper relationship according to God's way. God gave the instructions to Moses to tell the people how to build this, and it's not just to make this creation of this building, it's to fellowship with God. But we're not finished. There's more. The last piece of furniture in the holy place is the altar of incense, which represents the prayers and intercession of God's people. This was located as the last thing before the curtain, the veil. And this curtain or veil separated the holy place that you're in right now from the Holy of Holies. And it's this altar of incense was shaped like a square. It had, each side was 1.5 feet, about 18 to 20 inches is how they measured this. So we're talking, maybe 24 to 26 inches, and it's 3 feet tall. Here's another reference in the book of Revelation about this. It's in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Hallelujah. All what we're hearing there here and what we're talking about here is all of this is experienced because the light of the menorah in the holy place is allowing those that enter in there to perceive the table of showbread and experience the love of God, as well as enter into true prayer, which is evidenced by the altar of incense. Okay, so now we've completed 2/3 of this tabernacle. The only area left to discuss is the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Now, What separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was this veil or this curtain. Now, this veil was 60 feet high by 30 feet in length, right, in width, and was, according to Hebraic tradition, 4 inches thick. Wow. Also, there's no clear guidance in Scripture of how the high priest would get through this veil once a year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Jewish tradition says the high priest was supernaturally transported through this thick veil, this thick curtain. And he also had to bring burning incense to let the smoke cover his eyes from a direct view of God. And he also had to bring blood with him to make atonement for the sins. Now, folks, remember, we are looking at this today. We are reviewing this to emphasize this is God's way through the construction of this tabernacle to have a proper relationship and grow in intimacy with God. In other words, the tabernacle is a prophetic shadow for how to have intimacy with the Lord at all times. In other words, this is how we are to develop our relationship with God. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, God tells the children of Israel to build him the tabernacle in order that God might dwell with them. This is God's pattern for us to follow and learn from and understand. For people, every single thing encapsulated in this area has a purpose and conveys something and was designed by God himself. And it was designed by God to show us how to develop a relationship with him. We've got to renew our minds to this so we can facilitate transformation of our soul. So I don't want to take anything for granted. I want to review this process of entering the tabernacle. So you come in through that fence. You come in through that one entrance in through the gate, through the wall. Once your sins are forgiven at the altar, then you go through the cleansing at the brass laver. And remember, this was in the outer court of the tabernacle, but inside the wall, inside the fence line. Oh, and let me not miss this point. That brass laver was made of mirrors. So as one would be washing themselves, you are seeing yourselves in the mirror, and this was done for a purpose. Just think about this. If you look at yourself through God's eyes, if you agree with God from what God shows you about yourself, about what God shows you when you come and wash at the brass laver, God is saying he will cleanse you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, man, I'm telling you, honestly, too many times in our progress as Christians, we are spending too much time trying to rationalize rather than just saying it's my fault. I mean, it's frustrating to me. We try and blame other people and blame the circumstances, vice honestly looking in the mirror for what is going on right now in our lives. Let me try and explain that this way. Have you ever played hide and seek? I know many of you, if not all of you, have. Did you ever hide so good that nobody could find you? And if you did that, let's take this a little further. After a while, did you get tired of hiding? I did. It happens to me all the time when I'm doing it with my grandkids. So you know, what do you do to get caught if they can't find you? Did you like maybe clear your throat? Did you make some kind of noise? Did you fake a cough? You were sending out hints to let the seeker know where you were. You were, in fact, in other words, giving yourself away. Well, I contend that God does the same thing for you and I. He is right now next to us. Now, you might not feel it, but I'm telling you, he's here. He's right where we are, where each one of us are. Occasionally, he even makes his presence known. In other words, he gives himself away. He lets himself be found. Just as a man hiding would make his whereabouts known by stirring, God also makes his presence known to us by stirring in our midst, by moving upon us with his spirit. The fact is that no one could have ever found him unless God gave himself away. In other words, God lets himself be found. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, this is what the Bible says. Then you will seek me, inquire for, and require me as a vital necessity, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Huh. I don't know. Perhaps there may be some of you wondering if you can find God. Scripture makes it clear that you were created by God and put on the earth to provide you the best possible opportunity to seek after and to find God. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, and he has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has appointed seasons by his command, and has set limits to the age of men, so that they should seek and search after God and find him by means of his creations, because he is not far from any one of us. In other words, folks, you know, God gives himself away to those who seek him. But here's a thought I'd like you to consider. God is seeking you. But are you hiding cleverly, thinking you will not be found? If so, isn't it time for you today to give yourself away to God? In other words, God is saying, will you let me show you your true self? And see, folks, that right there, that can get real messy, real fast, and it's very tough for some of us to handle. But see, God does that so you can see that whatever is going on with you is not someone else's fault. Folks, it's not our parents' fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your kid's fault. Okay? In other words, if you will take responsibility for who you are, you will see some things that are all on you. And the devil is tricking you. Right? God is saying, if you come and confess these things, I will cleanse you and come into you and bring you into my presence. And see, it's only after confession and cleansing takes place that you are brought into the holy place where you begin to experience intimacy. Order, correct order, is very critical to understanding this. Because first it's atonement, right? A confession is needed. Forgiveness of sins. Then cleansing in the outer court. Then we go into the holy place. And remember, all of what we're doing is about intimacy and true relationship. And then within the holy place, the Holy Spirit resides in the form of the golden menorah, the light, right? And God's love is revealed at the table of showbread. And then prayer is brought into existence through the altar of incense. And yet, there still is a veil separating us from the place where God resides, which was in the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies were two golden cherubim on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the glory of God dwelt between these two cherubim, according to Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. And when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year, God himself would speak to the high priest from between these two cherubim. Oh boy. So, what is it about this veil being so thick, so heavy, and not having a way through it in the natural? Well, after all my years of study, listening to people, praying, I contend it has to do with spiritual warfare. There is a reoccurring theme of spiritual warfare throughout Scripture. Moses was born, Pharaoh ordered the death of the firstborn. After Jesus was born, right, Revelation 12:4 says the dragon tried to swallow him. Right after Jesus was immersed in the Jordan River, he goes into the wilderness and battling the devil for 40 days. After Jesus is born, what does Herod do? He wants to kill all those boys two and under. Jesus has to go, his father, Joseph and Mary, take him to Egypt. Right? Jesus goes out into the wilderness, battling the devil for 40 days. And after Jesus didn't fall for the devil's deception, lies, and tricks, the devil leaves him and Jesus comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit and his ministry is recorded in the scriptures. Jesus comes in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, to show us how to do it. Jesus needed to break the power of the enemy before he could fully operate in the calling assignment that God had for him. Well, how about each one of us? How about your life? Every time you try and advance in the Lord, the enemy counters it, doesn't he? Well, God strengthens us in spiritual warfare. Listen, you can't get around knowing God without addressing the issue of spiritual warfare, because it is only as we break the forces of darkness that bind us, are we able to walk in consistency in the love of God? And you can't talk about the intimacy of God without addressing the subject of spiritual warfare. Too many people want to hide their head in the sand and talk about God, but will not recognize there is a Satan for numerous reasons. And they are fooling themselves because they will never really know God, because you can't really know God the way he wants you to know him until you battle through some stuff. I mean, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 35 says, he trains my hands for battle. Psalm chapter 144, verse 1 says, praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Many of us have heard the term press into God. And I believe this thick, heavy veil, this curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, is a reference to that. This veil that somehow has to be penetrated. And remember now, the high priest on Yom Kippur, right, the Day of Atonement, supernaturally went through the veil. And that veil represents, I believe, spiritual warfare going through that dark, thick veil. You and I need to rise up into the warrior anointing and take authority over darkness. And until we do that, we will not walk with God in the full capacity that he wants us to. I know many of us want to get to a place of deeper intimacy with God, okay? But until we understand that spiritual warfare is real, that the Satan is real and is your enemy, and he attacks you and I through fear, worry, doubt, and many other negative concepts, because the Satan is about killing, stealing, and destroying things. He can't create anything. He can only copy things. And he's jealous. He's envious. I mean, for instance, the Satan will snag you and I with blame. In other words, if you're blaming somebody else for your situation in life, you got to stop that. Just admit you are who you are right now because of the choices you are making. And today is a day that I can change that. Folks, we've got to do all the things we can with the gifts of God that he gave us and be a good and faithful steward for God with those gifts. So each of us has some choices to make, and we've got to take a good hard look at ourselves. We've got to feed and drink of the grace of Jesus in our life instead of making excuses and blaming somebody. Another technique that Satan uses to snag us. I mean, just driving a vehicle is a common one, right? Where you're driving along and then, you know, somebody cuts in front of you. And sadly, many people's immediate reaction is we get upset and mad because you think there's some kind of competition going on and you got to beat the guy. So we'll blow our horn, we'll follow too closely, we'll try to pass them and then get in front of them, right? Sometimes people even go so far as to give them a certain finger in their hand. Well, folks, I'm just telling you, that's the Satan trying to snag us. And the Satan will continue to snag us in those same areas. Now, on the flip side, if we will marinate ourselves in the grace of Jesus, then we'll be able to penetrate through this veil. Another thing, folks, is if you are connected to the outer world of darkness, then you've left an opening in your life. It's like you're sending out an invitation to the demonic to come into your life and keep you bound in the darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, 17 talks about this. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Or what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is referencing things like possessions and money that will not get you into heaven, or things like physical beauty, because they fade. In other words, all the things that people are seeking after, that they are striving for, are actually things that are going to keep them in bondage to an external reality that is not the real reality. And as long as we are bound to an external reality rather than the real reality, we are not developing the right relationship with God. If you're chasing the things of this world, you will never ever be in touch with the eternal reality of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And without believing in Jesus Christ, you will be weak and unable to penetrate the veil of spiritual warfare. I mean, if you're connecting to something outside of yourself, be it food, be it gossip, be it alcohol, be it pornography, be it nicotine, I mean, just fill in the gap, you need to admit it first and repent. And a great tool to help us here is to find someone who will be a true friend and keep you accountable by asking you, if you have a problem here, asking you day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Knowing that someone is holding you accountable will help you answer to someone about your lifestyle choices. And if you're feeding the flesh, folks, you are weakening the spirit. So, as I bring this to a close, I believe God is speaking to us. And I believe God is reminding us of the tabernacle pattern that he gave to Moses of how to have a proper relationship that's intimate with him. God bless you all. Until next time.